Morning. Something very simple, really. I want to share about steps for knowing God's will in your life. Would you like to know what God's will for your life is? You'd like to know? Well, let's have a look at some steps that we can take to know what God's will is for our lives. We'll turn to the scriptures first of all, then the book of James in the New Testament, and join me as we read from James chapter 1. We'll read from verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's just focus on verse 5 for a moment. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom, meaning all things that pertain to wisdom, understanding of what I should do, understanding of a situation, perception. If anyone lacks in those areas and needs to know what they should do under certain circumstances, the Bible gives a very clear direction to us. Let that person ask of God. But the first thing that we've got to do, before anything else, is admit that we lack wisdom, that we lack understanding. We have to admit to the fact that, yes, I know that I should be going somewhere in my life. I know that I'm called to do something, but I need to admit that I'm not exactly sure what it is I'm to do, where I should go. I need to admit that I need wisdom. Now, for some people, that's not difficult. For some people, it is. Admitting that they need help is difficult for some people. Ladies, have you ever driven with a man in a car and be lost? Have you ever had that man stop and ask for directions? Ask for help? Men tend not to do that. Men find it difficult to stop the car and ask for directions or help. Just the way that men tend to be. I know, I'm one myself. I remember once, you know, I had my first car, and I lived in a place in London very close to the M4. And the M4 is a motorway that goes from London all the way down to South Wales, and I was heading for South Wales. I lived just about 2 miles away from the motorway, so it was very simple to get to the motorway, and then I just drive straight on that road, and I get to South Wales. Junction 48, Llanelli. Well, I thought, easy enough. I know how to get there roughly. So I get in the car, my first journey down to Wales. Well, after about 15 minutes, I realize I should have hit the M4 by now. It was only 2 miles away. So 15 minutes has gone by, and I start to get a little bit irritated. Where have I, what's going on? And I'm looking at the signs around me. I'm thinking, well, surely I've got to hit. I've seen all these signs that seem to suggest I'm a long way from where I need to be, in a place called Chiswick, where the M4 junction that I needed was. And I drive around a little bit more. I think, well, surely it'll crop up soon enough. I'll just keep driving. Well, after about half an hour, now I'm really starting to get quite frustrated. And I'm not seeing any signs for Chiswick. In fact, I'm seeing signs that prove that I've gone entirely the wrong direction. I'm completely off course. Utterly off course. Do I get a map out? Do I ask someone? No. What do? Determined. Well, I'm just sure, I'm convinced. I can't be wrong all the time. I'm just going to keep going now and I'll turn back. I've gone the wrong way, so I'm going to turn back and I'm going to drive the right way now. If I just retrace my steps, I'll get there. I retrace my steps. To cut the long story short, after about an hour and a half, I stop the car eventually, facing Windsor Castle. I get out of the car, and I don't know if you've seen that BBC show, Fawlty Towers, where the driver gets a branch, and he thwacks the car like that, and he's whacking the car. I was in that kind of a state. I thought, right, I'm going to give you a jolly good thrashing now. Now I'm going to teach you, you horrible car, you wicked car. Blame the car, blame someone else, blame the wife. I didn't have one then. Blame anything apart from yourself. And apart from saying the absolutely logical truth, which is that I needed help. And then eventually what I did was I opened up the boot and I got the map out. And I took my journey. But what a ridiculous scenario. I mean, how foolish could a person be? Well, friends, that's how foolish I've been in my life. Ridiculously foolish. And the sad truth is that so often when it comes to knowing God's will for our lives, we are off course. We're way off course. And instead of just submitting ourselves to what the Bible says, the map for our lives, so to speak, instead of doing that, what we do is we blame other people. I'm off course because it was this person's fault. It was this person's fault. Oh, it was their fault. It was his fault. She said this. He did that. It's everyone else's fault. Instead of saying, well, hold on a sec. Surely with God on my side, with my life yielded to God, I'll find the right direction. That's what's needed for us. And it takes wisdom and a sensible mindset. A godly mindset, a Bible-based mindset for us to be on track. And so in the three steps that I'm mentioning this morning for knowing God's will in our lives, step one is to admit that you need guidance. And just admit that you need guidance. We all need guidance. The Psalm 25:9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. You know, the truth is that there is a humility in that. And to be humble is very important before God. Not to be proud. Not to be self-confident in that, but in fact to be humble and to be vulnerable to before the Lord and to the Lord, to say, I need you. I need your guidance, Lord. I lean not on my own understanding, but rather I look to yours. And I find your understanding in the Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. And so this is a life that's shaped by the Word. You know, some people, sadly, live their lives in an arrogant way, if I can use that word. It's a strong word, I know. but they think they've got their lives worked out. They don't ask for directions from their maker. And to go through life without asking for directions regularly from our maker is just asking for trouble. Some people, even Christians for many years, don't acknowledge that God has directed them. They don't think that they need God's direction. They're just on a sort of automatic pilot, muddling through somehow. But my friends, that's not God's way for us. As believers, he wants us to be submitted, yielded to his will, and engaged in prayer. But some people don't do that. They live their lives in a different way. They make financial decisions, for example. They don't ask God. They don't spend time in prayer. They make the big decisions of their lives without spending time in prayer, a job, some even a holiday. Just all these things we should ask God in prayer. Once we have the realization that our lives are not our own, as Paul teaches, once we have the understanding that, in fact, we've been purchased at a price, and there's a sense of our deep gratitude to the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us. Once that's there and it's real, our lives aren't our own. It's not my life anymore. You hear the world saying, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. Well, for us who believe, it's not our lives. It's his life now. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Yes, I must be sensitive to him. And this is the tremendous truth, you know, of us being temples of God. Not in the Old Testament sense of a temple, but you and I now are temples where the Holy Spirit lives. So not to be sensitive then to God and to be in prayer is to ignore the Holy Spirit, to ignore the fact that we are the temples of God. This is why we have to live our lives in prayer. For this church, in this area, at this time, I'm convinced that one of the fundamental things we need to be involved in is prayer. Guidance. I know that we need guidance. We need guidance for all sorts of things in this church. We need guidance for what tracts we should hand out. What type of tracts should we be handing out? What type of tracts should we write? When should we hand those tracts out? If we go at 10 o'clock in the morning, people may be having a lie-in on Saturdays. Maybe we should start at 11 o'clock instead. Ask the Lord. Lord, how do we reach those young people who are out there and sometimes hanging around the back there on the bench? How do we reach those young people with the gospel? Young people who've not heard about Jesus, not heard anything about the gospel, how can we reach those young people? I don't know about you. I want to reach those youngsters with the gospel of Jesus. I have a strong desire in my heart to do that. At 15 years old, I went to a youth meeting. I was 15 years old. I was walking with a cocky strut. I was, you know, but I was so insecure. I had so many questions inside. And I met some Christians who told me the gospel of Jesus. Oh, my life changed. I'm so thankful to those Christians. I'm so thankful for those few people, maybe 8, 9, 10 people perhaps would gather. They'd have a little guitar. They'd sing a few choruses. And it was beautiful. That room was beautiful. I can still see that room now. Little old glowing. It was just one of those prefabricated huts. But they had a little glowing electric fire in there and a couple of sofas and people singing around with songs to Jesus. It was so sweet. My friends, I want those youngsters out there who are full of bravado and full of nonsense. I want them to meet the living Savior. I want them to know the sweetness that I knew as a 15-year-old boy. I want that for them. You want that for them? I know. We must be in prayer then. So the first thing is to admit that we need guidance. The second thing is to ask God in faith for directions. We'll move through these quickly. But let's go to James 1, 5 again. Let's read verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Notice, there's two keys to knowing God's wisdom. First, you have to ask the right person. You've got to ask God. Interesting, the Bible highlights that. Because what I find so often is what people do is they ask other people. What do you think about this? It's okay to ask other people. I ask other people lots of questions. But never allow asking other people's opinions to overpower asking God. Because his opinion is all that matters in the end. I find that, you know, if you ask 10 people, what should we do here? You'll have about 8 different answers usually, you know. It's why we didn't go into too much details and asking people about the colors, for example. What colors should we have in the church? Oh, we'd still be there, wouldn't we? There'd be debates. I've seen it, you know. No. Let's ask and we just move, you know. But asking God. So the first thing is to admit that we need help. And then we ask God. Ask God for directions. Not friends. The hairdresser may have some good insight on things. Don't ask the hairdresser. The mechanic in the garage owner, may be a clever man, maybe have good insight into certain matters. Don't let his authority in the area of mechanics transfer into the area of your spiritual life. Same with the boss in work. He may be full of authority in his sphere, but don't let that influence you when it comes to your walk with God. No, go to God directly. And ask God in faith for directions. The third point then, and the last point, is ask with faith. So just to recap, first of all, we admit that we need guidance. This is how to know God's will for our lives. First point, admit that you need guidance. Second point, ask God for the guidance. Be in prayer, asking God. Third point, ask with faith. Ask with faith. Don't go to God without faith, because you won't receive from God that way. The Bible teaches that when we go to God, we must expect that God is going to answer. You know, sometimes I've spoken to people and they've said, oh, well, I'm asking God, I'm seeing, you know, if he's, you know, who knows, I may get lucky and he may answer one day. God is very far off and distant because they're not used to perhaps asking him, or not used to perhaps receiving from him, or they're not expectant, they don't expect to receive. But a lack of expectancy causes us not to receive. Hebrews 11:1 teaches us very clearly, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith is what we need. So we go to God, we ask God, and we ask in faith. And then we will receive the directions that we need for our lives. How do I know that for sure? Well, the Bible tells me so. So I can be confident that when we do that, that's what's going to happen. I mean, really, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's ask him. And so at the moment, we're asking him for all sorts of things. Pretty much everything in here, we ask God for. And he directed. It's really simple, really. And he directed and he helps. But you know, there was an interesting insight by a man called John Wesley. The minister John Wesley had some interesting insight. He said this: the devil has given the church a substitute for faith. One that looks and sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. The man that was used to shape British society through the Methodist Church, John Wesley, said this. Let me just read that again. John Wesley once said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith, one that looks and sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. And the substitute for faith he called mental assent. Wesley called it mental assent. So many people read God's word and agree that it's true. But they're only agreeing with their minds. If you ask them, do you believe the word? Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. You're sure? Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. We're perfectly convinced of that. Oh, yes. But they never enter into the realm of faith. They always remain in the realm of mental assent. So there's a sort of intellectualism. Yes, we agree with it. We've looked at all the options. We're happy with this. We agree. That's not faith. Faith is this: we've looked at all the options, yes, we agree, and now we are stepping out in expectation. We are stepping out in expectation, and we are believing. Faith is belief. And Jesus teaches us this: if you want to receive from God, you must believe first. Oh, many people say, don't they? Well, you show me, and then I'll believe. When I see it, I'll believe it. It's not faith. Faith is the realm of pulling that which doesn't exist in the natural into existence. We can actually do that as believers. This is the remarkable inheritance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of being temples of the Holy Spirit. This is what it is to say it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, is alive in my life. And because he's alive in my life, that means that I can pull supernatural things into my life, into my reality. This is not normal life. This is not normal life, folks. This is supernatural Christianity. This is the thing that has shaped the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. And this is what he's calling us to. We read, don't we, in Mark 11, 23 and 24. Mark 11, verses 23 and 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, notice that word, not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. This is the law of faith. Believe. Let me tell you about something, a simple little illustration as we come to the close this morning. I had someone who was brought before me in a prayer line who had had a stroke. This meeting took place in a local hotel. It was after there were front page newspaper headlines in the Wigan Observer regarding miracles that had taken place in the church. Tremendous testimonies of these miracles, and many reports had been verified by the people themselves, their hospitals, tremendous things. And so there was this meeting by one of the full gospel groups. There was about 100 people in attendance, and there was a nice meal. And then I was asked to give a testimony, and then there was a time for prayer and ministry at the end. The first person that came to be prayed for was a lady who'd had a stroke. She'd had a stroke, and her shoulder was up like this, and she couldn't speak and she couldn't walk. Two burly men had carried her and put her in the chair. Well, I thought to myself, well, there I am, I thought, and I'll be very honest with you. What goes through the mind? You see, the enemy, Satan, can try and put suggestions, fire darts of suggestions into our mind. That's where the battlefield is, folks. This is why the New Testament says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's taking place in there. That's where the battle is taking place. It's right there. So this person was put before me. She'd had a stroke. She was sort of, you know, like this. I'm sure you can picture. And I thought to myself, or at least the thought was fired in there, I would put it like that, now what are you going to do? You've given all this big testimony. Now what are you going to do? You see? So to look at the physical and think, I'd ended my testimony with a big shout of, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, you know, and everyone was cheering, and now I'm faced with a lady with a stroke. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you've got a choice. You can allow the infirmity to direct your thinking, or you can allow the Holy Scripture to direct your thinking. The Holy Scripture says, believe and you'll receive. And so that's what I needed to go to. Don't focus on the illness or the sickness or the physical evidence in front of you. Rather, focus on the Word of God. And the Word of God says this, that mountains can be moved. Faith as big as a mustard seed can move a mountain. And it says, believe and you will receive. And so I focused on that. And I threw those other thoughts out. I had to actively do it. I said, I'm not going to think of you thoughts. Be gone in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that I can believe and receive. I thank you that the prayer of faith makes the sick person well. I thank you that we can move mountains. I thank you that Jesus has taught me that if I speak to my mountain, I can move my mountain. I can move it. And what was the mountain? It was a stroke and the results of a stroke. So, as a vessel of God, as God's vessel, what you do, I held the hands in this example, and I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? She said, yes. I said, then from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, be healed in Jesus' name. And I ministered healing with a deliberate thing going on in my mind of believing and receiving. I was expecting nothing else. Believing and receiving. Well, you know what happened? that stroke started to melt off her. That's the only way I can describe it. It melted off her so that her shoulder went down. And the people, she was sitting in the front. I was standing in front of her at the front. There were people on this side of the room, and there were people on that side of the room. The people on this side of the room could see the face, the shoulder drop, and the face sort of melt back to normal. Well, they all started to cheer. And then I grabbed her hands, and I said, "Now walk." But she hadn't walked for 2 years on her own. She stood up, and she lifted her hands, and she started to cry, and she says, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." Well, of course, by that point, everyone was up and shouting, "Hallelujah, praise God." And they were agreeing with me that he's alive. He is alive. My friends, what would happen if we stood on the word of God for the promises of the word of God and said that we will be temples of the Holy Spirit and we are going to yield our lives to God Almighty and let's see what he can do with them. Let's yield Living Faith Church to God Almighty and let's see what God can do with us. Let's do the very best with what God has called us to do. Not all of us perhaps are going to be evangelists in this type of sense, or teachers or preachers. Of course not. We're one body, many parts. But let me go back to what I said earlier. Maybe God has given you charge over the cleaning of the church. If you feel that you can help out the body by the cleaning of the church, do the cleaning of the church unto God. Make it a real strong activity and be doing that thing with passion. Do it passionately unto God, knowing that you are serving his kingdom. Or maybe it's some other thing that you feel a passion about. God has stirred you on the inside to something. Come and speak to me, please. And we'll see if we can facilitate it. We'll see if we can do that thing. If there's a sense of, yes, this is from God, let's do this. Because my role really is to try and facilitate the body of Jesus Christ, all of us, into action. What happens is too often in a church is that the pastor becomes like the bottleneck. You know, he's the one that's stopping the ministry of the body flowing. It's a tragedy in the church, I think, so often. But really, the pastor's role is not to be the focus of attention and the focus of spiritual direction for the church. It's difficult to give a summary in a couple of minutes. I'd need an hour for that. But just to say that it's not, you know, he shouldn't really be the focus of attention for individual Christian lives. The focus of attention for individual Christian lives needs to be God. It needs to be God who gives us the direction for our lives, who gives us our salvation, who equips us for service in the church. And then the pastor can surely orchestrate things and try and, you know, direct things under God's guidance, hopefully. But when we talk about three steps to knowing God's will for our lives, it's three steps for your will as an individual. And then as part of this church, I believe that God has put people in this church with a role to play, with a purpose. No one is in the church just to sort of exist and just, you know, well, I come on a Sunday and a Wednesday, or I just come on a Sunday or something, and then I not do anything. Even if it's just praying in the house, I say just praying, that could be a ministry. And it could be a tremendous ministry, maybe the most important ministry. And maybe we only see someone on a Sunday, but throughout the week they're praying for the people and they're praying for the church and they're engaged in prayer at home. If that's you, let us know. But be involved. Each one of us be involved. I was thinking of asking Sonny to come up today because I've had conversations with Sonny. Sonny says to me that it's very difficult to find someone to help with any cleaning or anything. She just can't get anyone. It's just very difficult. I know Pastor Mike has said the same thing for me in the past. Many times I've said to Pastor Micah, I want to get involved in that cleaning myself. I used to be cleaning in the church. Micah finds it almost impossible to believe. But I was involved in cleaning in the church in London when I was there. It was a thrill because I sensed I was doing something unto God. It was a joy for me. Let it be a joy for you. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. As we close then, let's do this. Let's pray now and ask the Lord for us to know what God's call is for us within this body. And then further, what his call is for us in our lives, in a general sense or a specific sense. Let's stand together and let's pray.